started, let's begin in prayer if we can. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and fill the hearts of your faithful here present, and kindle in them the fire of your love, that they may hear your word and respond favorably and faithfully to it. May we speak always, especially this evening, your words of truth and justice, righteousness, and love. And may we respond with love to those words. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In
the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about marriage and annulments. But as I got into this talk, I realized I couldn't just stop with marriage and annulments. To understand those, we have to understand human sexuality. We have to understand human dignity. And so we have to understand our creation. So we have to understand God's covenant with us. So unfortunately, this talk blew up just a little bit. So bear with me. So the Catholic Church teaching on marriage, annulments, and sexuality, it is grounded, rooted in our human dignity of the human person. So it's very much grounded in that. So it's derived from our origin in the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, we were created in the image and likeness of God. So it's grounded in Trinity. And the source of the church's teaching then comes from all of that. So it's rooted in Scripture. It's seen in God's voice to his people. And I say that as you read the Bible, as you reread the Bible, as you reread the Bible, you start to sense God's voice and the way he speaks. And it's not the way we speak today. And it's not the words of annulment, divorce, and a lot of the words that we use today. But God's voice is in there, and he is speaking of those concepts. And so the church has taken that listening to God's voice and then encoded it into the canon. So it's in the sacraments, it's in all the church teachings, the catechism, canon law, and then it's expounded upon in all the teachings. So the encyclicals, Vatican II documents, other church documents, anything that you look at like that. Blessed, or not blessed, but St. John Paul II the Great, he wrote a book, Theology of the Body, which came from, I think it's 180 public audiences that he did at the Vatican. And it encompasses a whole lot of scripture, which we're not going to go over tonight. The Theology of the Body is a thick book, and it's dense. But there are four books that I've reflected on quite a bit through the years, and we're going to touch on some of those scripture passages in there, because I think they are very critical in our understanding of all of these issues of the human dignity, human sexuality, marriage, divorce, and annulments. All right, and so the lens at which we're going to try to understand human sexuality, and there's a fancy church word, which I love, hermeneutic. The hermeneutic, or the lens which we are going to understand human sexuality, is that we believe and trust our good God. That's versus the lens of we disbelieve and we distrust God. So if we believe God, we believe God is love, God is good, God wills our good, then we have to trust what God has given to us. He's given us Scripture. From Scripture, he's given us the church. And from the church, he's given us the teachings of the church. And so from all of that, we have the magisterium who effectively run a lot of the church. And from the magisterium, we get the dogmas, the doctrines, the canon law, the apostolic letters, the encyclicals, all of that great stuff, which expounds upon all these church teachings. So then when we go deeper into human sexuality, human dignity, and all of that, we have to continue that lens at which we are going to view this. And that's a lens of continuity. So you're going to keep everything in a continuous direction. You can either look at it with a lens of continuity or a lens of division. So you try to keep the teachings together. You don't split things apart. You don't break them apart. So when you delve into things like divorce, remarriage, premarital sex, extramarital sex, contraception, abortion, IVF, gender dysphoria, anything you can think of, then you have to view it through one of those lenses. And if tonight we view all this thing through a lens of disbelief and distrust in God, through a lens of division, we're not going to be able to get through tonight. So I'm going to ask you to work with me and view all of this that we trust our God is good and our God is love. God, I do desire to understand your truth a little, that truth that my heart believes and loves. I do not seek to understand so that I may believe, but I believe so that I may understand. For I believe this also, then unless I believe, I shall not understand. Saint Anselm was the father of scholasticism. So he was an early church father. And his teaching there is kind of the same thing that we presented on the last slide, is we want to understand everything God has given us from the fact that I believe you, God. I don't understand this teaching. Help me to understand it. Not, I don't like and I don't believe this teaching. You got to prove to me that it's valid. All right, God is the author of marriage. And I say that based upon all of these scriptures here from John, Genesis, Matthew, Ephesians, all right? And we're going to go into this in more detail. So this is just kind of the agenda of what we're going to try to cover tonight. And if we don't get through it, you'll get the basis for how you can approach it and finish this yourselves. We went from Apple to Microsoft. They don't work together real well. So in the beginning was not off the slide in my original PowerPoint. So when you see reformatting errors, that's probably where they come from. All right, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things came to be through him. Without him, nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life. And this life was the light of the human race. And light here means revelation or truth. This life was the truth. This light is the truth or the revelation of the human race. God was in the beginning, and God created humanity. In Genesis, then God said, "Let us make man, human beings, in our image and likeness, and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over all the earth." God created mankind in his image, and in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." And Adam said, "This one at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And the two of them became one. Two became one. And they were both naked, yet felt no shame. There is so much packed into this set of scriptures right here, this set of verses. God created us in his image and likeness. What is God? He's a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's in an eternal, loving relationship, a trusting, loving, practical relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal, but they're not the same. The Father's not the Son, not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Father, not the Son. The Son's not the Father, nor the Spirit. Okay, but it's one, three in one. God created us in His image and likeness. Now God, except for the Son, is not carnate. So what does that mean for us? All right? This is what we know of God. He's Trinitarian. He's in a loving, permanent, eternal relationship. And He's three as one. That's how He created us. Okay? In an eternal, loving relationship with Him, with each other, and within ourselves. Whoa. And I just hit. I found out my clicker is pretty touchy. Okay. And with free will. I didn't mention that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have free will. But their free will is all oriented in the same direction, right? Okay, so man is not woman. Man is not God. Woman is not man. Woman is not God. And they're in covenant with each other, and they're in covenant with God. Well, he didn't say covenant in the Garden of Eden. But you look at God's voice in there, and He's talking about a relationship with Him, that covenantal relationship with Him. And that bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, that's man and woman saying, we are made to be together. Adam didn't say that about the giraffe. He didn't say that about the rock or the tree. He said that about woman. All right, so that's where our dignity comes from. It comes from our image and likeness of God. It's grounded in love. It's grounded in covenant. It's grounded in freedom, free will. And that freedom is the freedom to choose what is right and good, which is what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always do. They choose what is right and good for each other. They choose what's right and good for us. And it is grounded in covenant. And that first covenant was in the Garden of Eden with Adam, and then with Adam and Eve, which they screwed it up. And then God started over with tribal covenants. And then in the New New Testament, we see that God's trying to go back to the covenant with each one of us, but He's also trying to re-image that covenant with the husband and the wife. And that is with God. So our marriages are with our spouse and with God. And this is where I say that it's trying to go back to the Garden of Eden, the New Testament. Jesus' teachings are going back to the Garden of Eden, because this is what the Garden of Eden was founded on. All right? Which commandment is the greatest? You shall love the Lord your God with your whole being, and you shall love each other. All right? That's the greatest commandment. That's what God expected of Adam. That's what Adam didn't do. He was not by Eve's side when Satan showed up. Eve hid Satan from Adam, and they both hid themselves from what they did with Satan. Okay, so they did not have that love in place there. And we're going through this fast, so get your questions ready, and we'll try to address them later. But this isn't... Remember, theology of the body was taught over a period of 5 years with all the talks that Pope St. John Paul gave there at the Vatican. And we certainly can't do theology of the body here in 40 minutes or something tonight. All right, so in the New Testament, where do you see that covenantal nature of marriage? And marriage is talked about in various and sundry ways, but I think this passage that St. Paul gives in Ephesians is probably one of the better examples of understanding marriage. And in it, this is the one that's always contentious when it comes up in a mass reading. But what I'd recommend to you is that if you have questions about this, is you go out and find Father John Ricardo's teaching on this. It's a 50-minute talk. And in that yellow box is the link to go find it. It's an amazing talk on Ephesians. And you'll walk away from it understanding what St. Paul was trying to present here. But basically, wives and husbands, we have to be subordinate to each other. And husbands, we have to love our wives. And we have to love our wives as Jesus loves the church. Christ gave his life for the church. That means we husbands have to give our lives for our wives. All right? And husbands, we have to love our wives as we love our own body. All right? That means you don't mistreat your wife, you don't mistreat yourself. And so for this reason, then, we have that unity between the man and the woman. Man will leave his father and mother, wife will leave her father and mother, and the two shall become one. But that one is with God. If that husband and wife are not with God, then it's not going to be truly Trinitarian, and it's not going to be a perfect love, because we're always going to corrupt it with our own human tendencies. And it's a great mystery, and it's hard. If you've been married 50 years, you know that. I heard someone say that tonight. They were 50 years. So in any case, each one of you should love his wife as himself, and the wife should respect her husband. Oh, gosh, wives, you got off easy on this. All right, divorce. Is it lawful for a couple to divorce? Only because of the hardness of your hearts. From the beginning, the Creator made you male and female, and you are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. He presents there that indissolubility of marriage, okay, which is the tough one. But God's loving, God's merciful. We all know about God is judge. We see that a lot in the Old Testament, and we fear that at the end of times. But God is merciful, all right? And these two stories from Luke and John talk about the woman caught in adultery. Where was the man in this? Well, I don't know, but the point is, Jesus did not condemn the woman for what she did. He just said, go forth and sin no more, all right? So he's merciful. So even if we have divorce, we have to trust in the love of God and in his mercy. All right, this is the only place I think that I put the catechism of the church in here. Everything you've seen before this is scripture. And so what you see here is to how the church views the sacrament of marriage is the catechism's, it comes from the catechism's teaching, which comes from scripture. So a sacrament of marriage speaks to the unity and the indissolubility of marriage. It speaks to the fidelity of conjugal love. You're faithful to that one you're conjoined to. You're open to life. You're open to an intimate communion in love with your spouse. And you receive grace in the sacrament to love each other as Christ loves the church. And you do this out of free will. You consent to mutually give yourself to the other and to live a definitive covenant of faithful and fruitful love. So to kind of summarize all of this, sexuality, marriage, divorce, annulments, okay, God is a God of loving relationships. That's probably the simplest ultimate summary that we can give of it. But who instituted it? Well, God instituted it, all right? And I say it originated in Genesis. When you read and reread Genesis, those creation stories, and you listen to the voice of God there, you see that he put in place that marriage between one man and one woman. And why did he do it? And what is it for? Well, it's a path of self-sacrificial love and holiness that ultimately is going to keep us in perpetual love with each other and with God. It's that lifelong divine covenant, and it is divine. So it came from God, and that's why we say that a human divorce is not proper. So it's ordered to the good of your spouse, and it's ordered to procreation, because we're ordered to fill the earth. And it's ordered to what the couple can do for the good of the world. So with Adam's portion in creation, we see him naming all the animals, and then God tells him basically to take care of these animals. When you name an animal, you take control of it. When you can name something, you can take control of it. That was an old Jewish understanding of that, when you name something. So he had control of the animals of the world, not to abuse them, but to take care of them. All right, and of course, being in this, God's a God of love, he's going to want that relationship to be a relationship that's meaningful, that it's happy, that it's filled with dignity and fulfillment for each other. And then, of course, it's oriented to salvation, that ultimately we're going to have eternal life with God in heaven. So that's part of why sexuality is sacramental, because God created us in that Trinitarian likeness of himself. And that's sacramental, which sacrament, of course, is that physical presentation of a supernatural grace, a supernatural understanding. All right, and why are children so important? Because God created us. He created us in his image and likeness. God's a creator. He wants us to participate in creation. So children are a part of that participating in creation. Okay, that sign of conjugal unity, 3 in 1, is so important that it is 3 in 1, and I'll keep emphasizing that. It's 3 in 1. Within ourselves, it's your mind, it's your body, it's your soul, your heart, okay? So when you're in a Trinitarian experience with God, it's your physical nature in union with God. So that mind and body in union with God is your Trinitarian nature within yourself. So your Trinitarian nature within a couple is the husband and the wife with God. And when God's left out of it, we understand things don't work as well. And that's why marriage is divine. So then, what about annulments? What about divorce? Divorce is, because it's a legal, governmental, secular thing, it doesn't address at all what happens with our supernatural, with our spiritual, divine nature. So an annulment is resolving that conflict between God's mercy, his love and mercy, and God's justice. So that law of indissolubility of marriage and the mercy of God. Because his ultimate creation is that we're in that intimate, loving relationship. So an annulment is taking a look at that marriage and trying to determine whether or not it had all the elements present that we spoke of earlier. Whether the couple that went into us, and if you look at this and read this as each spouse, did the husband, did the wife, did they believe in that unity and indissolubility of that marriage? Did they believe that it was a conjugal love? That means it wasn't an open marriage, and I can just go see whatever other person I want to see. It means, were the husband and wife both open to life? Doesn't mean you have to have children. It means you have to be open to life. You can't interfere with that natural order that God's put present. It speaks to, are we truly intimate and open to that communion, that loving relationship back and forth in a partnership as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in that partnership. And this can only happen if you're open to the grace of God to do this? And did you enter into this with free will for the goodness of the marriage, to be faithful to one another for your natural life? All right. So if the marriage does fail, and we know today there's too many divorces, and there are those who will say there's too many annulments, and I'll ask, are there too many people going to the confessional? So my point is that an annulment is an a legal analogy to the confessional. So we go to the confessional because we've sinned, and we need to ask God's forgiveness. We need to get back in communion with Him. An annulment is going to the church because a marriage was a covenant. That's a legal arrangement. It has to be addressed legally. Now, there can be sins that were involved that made the divorce happen, and those have to be addressed in the confessional. But the divorce itself is a separation. That in and of itself is not a sin. But to make that separation permanent, that's a legal thing that has to be unwound. So I do liken it to the confessional. And it's a process to determine whether both parties enter into that marriage with full intent. And it goes back to what I had on that last page. Free will, openness to life, for the good of the other, and just that whole series of items that enter into a sacramental marriage. If the tribunal court accepts a case to determine whether or not it was annulment, is they look at the stories as presented by both persons, and they set what they believe will be the grounds for that divorce. Whether one party did not believe in the good of the other, whether both parties enter into it without understanding what they were doing, whether it was a shotgun marriage, whether somebody had like drug or alcohol use in the past or had a mental instability, so there weren't disclosures of personality that seriously affect a marriage. All those things are looked at, and the court determines through a reading of the history of the marriage as to what grounds would make this an invalid marriage, to the point saying you didn't enter into this covenant properly. So if you've already remarried, if you've had a divorce and you've already remarried, well, what do you do then? Because you're essentially a bigamist or a polygamist in the eyes of canon law, is that once you get that first marriage annulled, then you have to get your current marriage convalidated. And that's blessed by the church. The church will recognize that it's a valid marriage at that point. We can move on from there, or maybe what's better is to go back and just take a look at all of this initial stuff about marriage and human sexuality. Does anybody have any questions about this that they'd like to address at this point? All right, if you think of them and you don't want to ask them, you can, oh, go ahead. A covenant relationship? You and I enter into a business. We decide to make chairs, okay? We sign a contract that we're going to be partners and make these chairs, and we go about that business for a while. Well, I don't uphold my end of the bargain, and you're left doing all the work, and I'm still trying to take half the profits. We had a contract together, right? We had a legal arrangement. But we didn't have an emotional, personal relationship in it that tied our lives together in that. So a covenant is deeper than just that contractual arrangement. It embodies the full person into it. Right. Mm-hmm.
So what was their role in terms of agreeing to that? Did they have to agree to that? Did they say in that? A contract where you have to have two people agree to that arrangement?
So what Mike's asking is with the tribal covenants with the Israelites, is how much will did they have in agreeing to that and speaking to that they were going to do that? In the first reading of Scripture, you're going to say, well, they didn't have a whole lot of on their side of it. And that's where I say is you have to keep reading and rereading Scripture, because a lot is not spelled out, and you have to hear God's voice in a lot of these things. You end up with spokespeople. You know, Moses, for example, Noah, for example, were the spokesmen in various covenants that were put out there. And you have to see, and Abraham is probably the first one, is you have to see that they were the ones that had the relationship for the family, for the community, the tribe, that made that agreement to happen. I had a thought that I had hanging, and I lost it as I was going this direction. So, okay, does that help? Okay. Any other questions on covenant? Even India today does not do annulments. The Indian priests that we have had here, for the most part, have shook their heads when asked to participate in the annulment process. And actually, consummating a marriage is not having a child, it's having relations. But nonetheless, is annulments are something new. But I'm going to go back to, are too many people going to the confessional? No. So divorces happen because of sin. For the most part, you know, it's in you can, anybody who's known anybody that's had a divorce, you can pick and choose your own reasons why what sins were involved in those divorces. But the annulment process itself is trying to address the legal effect fallout from the sin that occurred that caused the divorce. So yes, we have too many annulments, but God is merciful. And God does not want to hold us in our past. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, did he want to hold them in their past? No. He wanted to let them move forward. And so if the church would say, no annulments, we're holding all those people that had failed marriages in the past, and we're not letting them move forward. We're not releasing them from what happened, no matter how much they want to be released from that. And so that's the process, that's the reason why. And that's why there's so many annulments. So whether or not the church was right or wrong before Vatican II, I'm not going to speak to that. I was 7 years old when Vatican II happened, and sorry, it was about seven. Katie. Correct. Is that's the point of the annulment process. And what it stems from is that the church says, okay, this marriage broke up. Was it because the two persons did not enter into that covenantal relationship. They entered into a contractual relationship, which is completely different. And so if they entered into that contractual relationship and didn't care about the covenant, then it wasn't a divine relationship. And that's what we want, is a divine relationship. Okay, I'm gonna step out into rocky ground here, into the stormy sea, because I'm gonna touch on a whole myriad of sexual issues, or I'm gonna open the talk to them. I'm not gonna address them in specifics for the reasons I'm gonna put forward on these next two slides. So the church teaching on sexual issues, it's all based on that lens of continuity. The human dignity, okay, our sexuality, so our individual covenantal relationship with God that he desired in the Garden of Eden, that we screwed up, and that he desires with us here in the New Testament. And it also, the church teaching then stems from, we have to have that trust in God, that he wills our good. God wills the good, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they will the good of each other, they will the good of us. God did not will that Satan come down on this earth and screw things up. Satan looked at the plan God had, said, I don't like it that you've made human beings higher than angels. And so he went out to try to muck things up as much as he could. So the church teaching on sexual issues then stems from that divine continuity that God planned for human sexuality, human marriage, human relationships. And so most societal interpretations, modern societal interpretations of sexual issues then contravene that. They contravene the supernatural order of God's creation and God's law. They contravene that free will to choose a good permanent relationship, the dignity of the person, and God's authority. I don't like the way you said we're supposed to do that, God. I think I want to go out and have four lovers. I mean, that's the type of thing that the modern society has said. It also contravenes the natural order, because a lot of the modern answers to our sexuality and all interfere with natural processes of society. It manipulates population development. It interferes with societal order and harms relationships. It interferes with the physical order, harms our body, alters our body chemistry. It interferes with the mental order and harms our mental stability of individuals. And it uses the body rather than that intimacy of relationship, rather than respecting that dignity of the human person. And then it interferes with the spiritual order in that it harms our individual relationship with God, within ourselves, and then with each other. And so ultimately that all goes to a lot of the modern social interpretations of sexual issues contravene human dignity. It goes against the dignity of the human person. That we're created in the image and likeness of a triune, loving, creative God. And this is just kind of a repeat, but a simplification of some of them. So a lot of the sexual issues then, they create conflicts within societies, between groups. It causes the degradation of societal harmony. It damages our relationship with God, with our spouse, with others. And it goes against that covenantal order of ourselves with God, and then with the couple's relationship with God. It goes against free will, the openness to life. It damages the body. And there's a lot more of that out there than I think we know and understand, how much it damages the body. And oftentimes it goes against that free will to choose what is right and good. All right, so that's most of what I had there, and that's, I'm not going to go into any of the specific things that I mentioned in one of those first slides, IVF, contraception, abortion, any of those things, not specifically, unless you want to ask me about a specific one of those, because each one of those can be turned into a talk, I suspect. And I think to really understand human sexuality, marriage, the covenant, is we've got to go back to the divine plan on this. And from that, as you read scripture, as you listen to God's voice, as you reread scripture, as you reread scripture, as you reread some of these very critical passages, then you will start to hear him speak to you. And I think you'll start to understand what God's teaching is on a lot of these things. All right. Well, that went faster than I was planning. I think I left out a lot, but that's all right. I probably put in there what God intended. All right, any questions? Anybody want to throw a minefield at me with the sexual issues? If I'm done, yes. Yes. Okay, and you probably didn't hear all of that, but she said one of the things that I forgot to say, and one of the special reasons why I do say annulments are analogous to the confessional. She mentioned Charlie Meiser. For those of you that don't know, Charlie Meiser was a pastoral associate here for many years, a good and holy man, did great work here. But he said annulments were about healing. The confessional is about healing, mercy, and love. And so also our annulments, they're about that healing. Okay. All right, well, thank you very much. Have a glass of wine.